So invariably, I'm asked most every week, so what do you think? What do you think? It doesn't seem to be much longer now with everything that's going on. So I usually respond with, yes, it does seem that way, but there are a number of prophecies yet to take place. So what are those prophecies? There are a number of them. And we're going to look at five specific ones today, especially those dealing with the geopolitical situations that have not yet happened and are prophesied to happen. Geopolitical basically means between nations or between the international situations between nations. And so the title of the sermon is Geopolitical Prophecies Yet to Occur. But before we get into those specifics, I'd like to look at an overview, we all can, of what Jesus Christ prophesied would be occurring before his return. So let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and in verse 12, and we'll look at the first statement. Because lawlessness will abound. This is a description of what we're seeing today, lawlessness. There's widespread cheating, there's widespread lying and stealing, and it affects everyone. There was a recent article in the Reader's Digest that talked about an older woman who got a call from a very friendly man who stated that someone gained access to her bank accounts through her Amazon account. And people can take all of your money, and I'd like to help you keep your money. I'd like to help you in this. It's a really sad story about how someone who trusted someone on the phone was taken advantage of, and he really did help her by taking and helped himself to all of her money. And then the story goes on to show how difficult it was to try to get back some of that money. But it wasn't only her going through that. That's just one story of thousands and thousands taking place all the time. Lawlessness includes also sexual immorality, unbridled violence, hate, and anger. And of course, there's covetousness, which is idolatry. And we're told in other places that perilous times will come and men will be lovers of themselves and everything about the self. So we're seeing that. We're seeing that the rejection of God's ways lead to the following result. Second statement, the love of many will grow cold. Now that is emphatic. The word is will. That will happen. See, love is to be outgoing, and that love can be affected by the lawlessness in the society. And we're seeing more and more of that in society. The more we go lawless against God, the more that love becomes lessened. And one way this coldness manifests itself is through rudeness, through incivility, through griping and judging and complaining, and backbiting. The law of kindness is not there. There's very little concern for the feelings of others. Very little concern about whether someone is hurt by the words that are spoken. Now we can say, well, not everyone in society is that way, and that's true. And there are people who are trying to do well. But society as a whole is becoming more lawless. And the love of many is waxing cold. And if we are not careful, as the Apostle Paul cautioned the Corinthians, that we could begin to bite and devour each other. In all my years at the feast, and there have been many, 64 years, I cannot recall of an announcement that had to be made there in Greenville, it was directed to all the members. because some members were actually coming into the hall and removing the belongings that were placed there by people who wanted to save their chairs so they could sit there. And they were taking their belongings and putting them elsewhere in the hall. Some were actually taking reserve signs off chairs so that they could sit there. That announcement should not have had to have been made to members in the church. And I was thinking as I was listening to it, what is happening to all of us? Because this was to all of us. Even though it was a few who did it, we're all brothers and sisters within the faith. And that affects the whole family. The whole family was affected. In fact, the major conversation after that was, can you believe that this had to be made? This is what is happening. Shouldn't be surprising because of the society in which we're living. And it becomes a selfish society. And so, lest we say, well, I would never do that. Oh man, I would never do that. Well, maybe we ought to also think of some of the things that we are doing that can be just as hurtful. And it could be basically what we say to others. You know, there's the old adage that says sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is not true. Words can hurt. Unkind words, arrogantly self-righteous and judging words can hurt toward those who you're speaking to or about others. It can be especially harmful and hurtful. I've heard some of those comments. I've seen some of those comments on social media and online. And I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed by what I'm reading or hearing, that these words are coming from members within God's church. And it becomes very clear we are living in a society that lawlessness is increasing and the love of many is waxing cold. And could it be that it's affecting us more than we realize? This is the society that we're in. And so Jesus Christ writes an admonition to all of us in verse 13, and it is a truism, verse 13. He who endures to the end shall be saved. And we heard a very good overview of what the end has in store for all of us. We will always look forward to the new heavens and new earth when the kingdom of God is here in its fullness. So what we find here in verse 13 is we have this admonition to endure to the end. That means that in this society in which we're living, that's going to get worse and worse, we have to be following after righteousness and not after lawlessness. We can't be like the society, and we must not allow our love to wax cold toward others. And in the end, we're told we'll be saved. We will be saved. You shall be saved. But we have to endure. So let's not allow what the society is going into in that downward trend of lawlessness. Let's not go in that same direction. We have to stay above that. So now we come to verse 14. And this is all before we talk about these specific prophecies yet to occur. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So it will continue. Now, some have thought that the preaching ended, that all we need to do is take care of ourselves within the church, and that there's no more need to preach the gospel to all the world. See, that's not true. Jesus says that in this context, at the time of the end, that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. And that is something that it will be ongoing. It will continue to be spread throughout the world until the famine of the word comes. So we have to do our part. It's going to go into all the world, not into some local area. Well, we'll have our little group here meeting together, but where's your worldwide work? No, we have to all be part of a worldwide work, and that's why we're all part of something bigger than ourselves. So it's a work that has to take the message to the world, and in order to do that, that involves our support, and it is telling us a very important responsibility for all of us to be involved in. So not only are we to endure personally and to make sure that our love doesn't wax cold, Jesus is showing us something that we can really get involved in, and that is the work of the church. And that's the commission that Jesus Christ told the church, his disciples, in the final verses of Matthew 28. So we have to be involved in it. It's by supporting it with our prayers, supporting it as we are able with tithes and offerings, but by also living a way of life that we will be, that God wants us to live, and the way of life that's going to be in the future kingdom of God. So we must be involved in the preaching of the gospel. That's our work. That's all of our work. Now, we come to a very important prophecy, something that has not yet taken place. It is still going to come. So, verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Jesus Christ is giving us a very detailed hint about something yet to occur. It's the first one out of the box after here in about lawlessness and not making sure we endure and the gospel being preached. When you see this happen, so we're going to look now at five different geopolitical events that will lead up to this. Now, how all of these events will occur and in what order is something we're going to have to wait and see. But each one is a specific prophecy. And there are many more that could be added, but we'll look at these five. First of all, animal sacrifices will start in Israel. Now, that's hard to fathom in this day and age of sophisticated technology that an old-fashioned, outdated religious system is going to begin. But the Bible says they will begin. Notice Daniel 8, verse 11. Jesus even says, read, what is spoken of by Daniel. So it's always good to go back to Daniel and see what Daniel spoke about. And we see some history here, first of all. In Daniel 8, verse 11, and we're talking about he even exalted himself as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of the transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. He cast down to the ground, and he did all this and prospered. Now, the context here is talking about those who came from the Greek Empire after Alexander the Great. And there was the king of the north, who was Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a Greek king, and he came in and stopped the daily sacrifices. Of course, this all has tones within this chapter of what yet will occur in the future. But it did happen at one time. Daniel 11, verse 31. Daniel 11, verse 31. forces shall be mustered by him, and they will defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they'll take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. And so Antiochus came in, he stopped the sacrifices, he sacrificed pigs in the temple. Thousands and thousands of Jews were massacred. He also then set up the Roman god Jupiter, or Zeus, right there in the temple. Now that continued for a while until the Maccabees arose, and they reinstituted the sacrifices, and those sacrifices lasted until 70 AD, and then ended once the temple was destroyed by the Roman armies. But these verses are a prelude of what will happen again. Daniel 12, verse 11. Daniel 12, verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination is set up, there'll be 1,290 days. The way this is worded here in Daniel shows that once this occurs, there'll be about 3.5 years before the return of Jesus Christ. About, because we don't know for sure the timing, as Jesus himself said that for the elect's sake, the days could even be shortened. So what we have here is an abomination coming in, daily sacrifice taken away. The point is, for them to be stopped, they will have had to start. Now, how long will it be before they're stopped? We don't know. How long will it be before they start? We don't know. But there is the prophecy that they will be stopped, and therefore, they will have had to start. Recently, there was a Life, Hope, and Truth article, and it talked about the temple. And in this article, the Temple Institute made news when 5 red heifers were flown to Israel. And this is in the Life, Hope, and Truth article that came out about a month or so ago. They were actually flown from Texas to meet the requirements for resuming temple sacrifices. So there were 5 unblemished red heifers. A heifer is a young female cow that has not yet been calved. I'm quoting here from the article. They were supplied by a Christian group in Texas. The requirement comes from Numbers 19, verse 2 through 10, where God commanded the sacrifice of this special heifer whose ashes would be used for the water of purification. So those who are planning these sacrifices in the future, the Temple Institute in particular, they're waiting until they can have this red heifer so that they could sacrifice it so that they could then purify the priests who would then offer the sacrifices. Will one of those 5 animals eventually fulfill the requirement? See, they have to wait a little bit. They have to wait a couple months, even a year or so, because if there's one white hair that comes out on them, they can't use it. It has to be totally red. So, will that happen? Will that fulfill the requirement that the Jews believe in? Or will sacrifices start without a red heifer? We don't know. One has to wait and see. Now, something else popped up in the news here recently within the last few weeks. This is all since the Israeli election. This comes from the Foreign Policy Research Institute. What raises the most concern, both in Israel and abroad, is the fact that the prospective natural 4-party coalition that just was elected in Israel will be the most right-wing in Israeli history. The second largest party in the coalition is Religious Zionism. It includes 2 factions that are far right. Over 1/2 of the coalition MKs, ministers of the Knesset, will either be Orthodox or Haredi. Haredi are those who believe in the Jewish religion, but they're not as Orthodox as the Orthodox. So it's interesting that you have now the second largest party in this coalition. They're very religious. And it's being called right wing, the most right wing. The article goes on, and talking about some of these religious ideas that are going on there in Israel. A sensitive area is immigration. Some of the coalition partners wish to narrow the right of those coming into Israel that have one Jewish grandparent to emigrate. They want to limit that. They claim that dilutes the Jewish population in the state of Israel. So they are now pushing that your only right to return and your only right to be recognized as an Israeli citizen, a Jewish Israeli citizen, is that you must have a mother who is Jewish, not a grandparent. Now, that is a minor point, but you could see this movement toward a religious aspect, because that is what is believed by Jews over the centuries, that if you have a mother who is Jewish, then you're Jewish. In fact, I could move to Israel once this law gets, well, I could move there now, and I would be an Israeli citizen, automatically. I'd be an Israeli citizen because my mom was Jewish. I know it's a minor point, but it just shows Israel is moving in this religious direction. It was kind of interesting. It was Hitler that came up with the grandfather. If you even have a grandfather who's Jewish, then you're Jewish. And that's why so many were killed in the Holocaust, because he traced the family all the way back to a grandparent, not just to a mother. But more importantly, this comes from the Times of Israel. And again, these are just a few weeks ago. These articles came out. Netanyahu's associates claim that Netanyahu, is not afraid to trust the sensitive public security portfolio that includes the oversight of the police to extremist Ben-Gvir. Ben-Gvir. I'm sure we'll probably hear more about that name as time goes on, as Prime Minister Netanyahu begins to form his government. The article went on to say that over the past few months, Netanyahu associates have had many conversations with Ben-Gvir, G-V-I-R, Ben-Gvir. They claim they found him to be pragmatic, agreed that he would get the funding he wants for the fight against crime. Now, he's the fellow that's over the religious Zionism party. He'll get the money to fight crime, but he would not endanger the government on sensitive issues such as the Temple Mount. The article goes on to say, it's hard to know if Ben-Gvir will live up to such an assessment. They're concerned about his religious ideas about the Temple Mount. So this all points to the fact that there are religious ministers, really strong religious ministers, Orthodox, in the Knesset, that may be more willing to approve and to push forward the beginning of sacrifices. Again, this is just things that have been coming out in the last couple weeks. One wonders, and we don't know. When? How it'll all develop. But this prophecy has not yet happened. Of sacrifices beginning, but it will. Secondly, Jordan is going to become angry with Israel. Right now, Jordan has been at peace with Israel for years. But that is going to change according to prophecies that we see in the Bible. Let's look, first of all, Psalm 83, verse 5. Psalm 83, verse 5, talks about a conspiracy of nations. And we see who is listed among those nations. Psalm 83. And let's look at verse 5. Psalm 83 in verse 5. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom, the Ishmaelites, Moab, Hagarites, Gebel, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Selah, which means you pause and you think about what has just been written here or sung, because it was a song that was composed by Asaph. What are we seeing? We're seeing Assyria eventually is aligned with them, and they have helped the children of Lot. Who were the children of Lot? Moab and Ammon. Ammon, we know, is Jordan. And Moab is just south of the area of Jordan. But they're in confederacy with a number of the Arab nations around them. This is a confederacy that will occur at the time of the end. Let's look at Zephaniah 2. Zephaniah 2, verse 8. I have heard of the reproach of Moab and the insults of the people of Ammon, which they have reproached my people and have made arrogant threats against their borders. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom, the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits, a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them. The remnant of my people will possess them. So in the future, after Christ returns, the remnant of his people are Judah, and they will go in to plunder them. This they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord, though, will be awesome for them. He will reduce to nothing the gods of the earth, and people will worship him. This is all in context of the future. So we see that right now there is a peaceful dialogue going on between Jordan and Israel. But we also see that God is going to afflict them in the end because of what they did, what they have done to God's people. So let me give you some background here. This, again, comes out of the Times of Israel publication on the web. So Jordan has ruled over the West Bank and East Jerusalem from 1948 until the 1967 Six-Day War. They ruled that part. They lost in 1967. So they have maintained treaties with Israel that would grant them the custody and custodianship over Jerusalem's Christian and Muslim holy sites. Israel really never accepted that claim, but it does grant day-to-day administration of the Temple Mount to the Jordan-funded Aquaf. You probably have seen it spelled W-A-Q-F. Or as it's pronounced, Aquaf. So, again, Times of Israel. Earlier this year, Israel rejected a request from Jordan. And I quote, about a month and a half ago, which was back in May of 2022, a Jordanian request was received to increase the Aquaf positions on the Temple Mount by 50 people, 50 guardians, so to speak. Israel did not see fit to agree to that request. And so there's been a concern. In fact, King Abdullah at the United Nations mentioned some things of what he's really concerned about, whether Israel is really going to be protecting these sites or not. And then the Times of Israel in another article said, Jordanian officials have reportedly warned that bilateral ties with Israel will suffer if Jerusalem's new government tries to change the status quo arrangement on the Temple Mount. So they're already issuing a threat. The warning from Amman underscores the potential diplomatic pitfalls awaiting Benjamin Netanyahu with his far-right hardliners. There's a particularly sensitivity around Israel's ties with Jordan. Jordan is the custodian of the Temple Mount. It's setting up a potential clash with lawmakers from Netanyahu's coalition who have pushed for Israel to assert its sovereignty over the Jerusalem holy site and allow greater Jewish freedom of religion. So those Jewish Orthodox and Haredi Jews who are ministers of the Knesset, or will be, when they're finally in place, they want to push for more sovereignty over the Temple Mount and have greater freedom of religion. They want to be able to go up there and pray openly, which hasn't been allowed. So one wonders what's going to trigger Jordan to begin to threaten and begin to hate Israel. Could it be something that the Jews allow on the Holy Mount, the Temple Mount? Could it be sacrifices in and around that area? We don't know. Could be. But this prophecy in Zephaniah 2 will take place. It will happen. And how it happens is one of those geopolitical prophecies that have not yet occurred, but will. And let's look at another one. Third, Ephraim will turn against Judah. Right now, there's a pretty good relationship between America, Britain, and Israel. But that is going to change as well, according to this prophecy in Isaiah 9, verse 21. Let's look at Isaiah 9, verse 21. Isaiah 9, verse 21. Manasseh shall devour Ephraim and Ephraim Manasseh, and together they shall be against Judah. Now, there's pretty good relations, as we saw right now. Some type of conflict is going to occur between U.S. and Britain. But the key is that both will be against Judah. And one way that is happening is through the rise of anti-Semitism in both nations. In the United States, now this comes from the New York Times, and again, just a recent article. I find it fascinating what it says here. When systems fail, whether it's the government or the markets or anything else, leaders often look for someone to blame. And the Jews have historically played that role. That's, of course, from the director of the Anti-Defamation League. The Jews have historically played that role. Anti-Semitism is one of the longest-standing forms of prejudice. Those who monitor it say it's now on the rise in America. The number of reported incidents have been increasing. And not only in America, but Britain. This comes from the London CNN website. More incidents of anti-Semitism were recorded in the United Kingdom in 2021 than at any point since it began recording such incidents in 1984. It was released in a report back in February of 2022. It happens. And even in the church. I've had, over the years, two members tell me that the Holocaust never occurred. They said, and they were at church. They were coming to church. And I said, well, I beg to differ with you, but it did. I mean, I have relatives that were killed in the Holocaust. Went to school with kids whose mothers had the tattoos on their arms. And, oh no, it's just a conspiracy by the Jews. I couldn't believe it. And he was talking to other members within the church. And that was anti-Semitic. And then one guy was spouting this off, and I finally had to tell him, look, if this is your idea, that, you know, everybody's free to have their own ideas, but don't spout your stuff off at church. Because members were coming to me, and I didn't know about it. Members were coming to me saying, we're sick and tired of coming to church and hearing him spout off saying that the Holocaust never occurred. Well, it did occur. And so we have to be careful. This rise of anti-Semitism, if we're not careful, can also affect us, as it did some people. But this just came out of Axios News website. And again, this is after the Israeli election. And the quote is, the Biden administration is unlikely to engage with Jewish supremacist politician Ben-Gvir, who's expected to be senior minister in the future Israeli government, that two U.S. officials told Axios news site. Refuses to engage with a politician. So Axios website has the headline, then it has a little statement underneath of why it matters. Why does this matter? So this is what it says. No official decision has been made yet, but if the Biden administration does boycott Ben-Gvir, it will mark an unprecedented development that would likely have negative consequences for the U.S.-Israeli relationship. Both will be against Judah. Both will be against Judah. So instead of support, Israel's not going to get it. And they could see themselves as abandoned. And they could see themselves that we need to make sure that we maintain our Israeli heritage. And we're not going to allow anything from the outside to destroy us. Could that be another trigger to start sacrifices? I don't know. We'll have to wait and see, watch and see. But this is a prophecy in Isaiah 9:21 that will also occur. Hasn't yet. Fourth, the rise of the beast power and 10 kings. We've noted these two prophecies in the past about the rise of the beast power and the 10 kings. Where are they? They're not on the scene yet. As a review, let's look at Daniel 2, verse 41. And of course, this was the vision, dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that God inspired Daniel with what the dream meant. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom will be divided. Note that phrase. It will be divided. The strength of the iron will be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. The toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as clay does not mix with iron does not mix with clay. What are we seeing here? We know that these 10 toes represent kings, as it says in verse 44, the days of these kings. Some are strong, of iron, which comes from Rome. Some are fragile, unusual configuration. Where will these kings come from? Of course, more than likely mostly European, Greek, Roman backgrounds from the image of the beast, the image that Daniel saw, maybe even from other areas, partly clay. What causes them to form? What causes them to come together? These are 10 kings. Things going on in Israel, things going on in the East. Right now, we see a divided Europe. We see not a real lot of unity going on. Each country is kind of on its own. They're plagued by this war in Ukraine. There's rising costs of energy. There's a resurgence of COVID. In fact, another article just recently saying what's rising in Europe is COVID, and it's going to affect the world again. And there's a concern about that. So, yes, there's a concern that Europe and Germany is wanting to protect itself even more, but these 10 kings are not yet noticeable on the world scene. Which one can we point to is one of these 10 kings? I don't know. We can't yet see that, but they are prophesied to come together, but they will only last a short time, as it says in verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It will break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. It's not a really cohesive, unified group. They're part of iron, part of clay, divided, two legs. 2 feet, but there's 10 toes. Let's go to Revelation 17. And verse 12. Revelation 17, verse 12. The 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings, who have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. They have one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are called with him are called chosen and faithful. So they will give their power to the beast, and then they will be overcome by Jesus Christ. That has not yet happened. They haven't even come together yet. The beast isn't even there yet to give their power to the beast. So this is a geopolitical prophecy yet to occur. We now come to the fifth one. Fifth prophecy is the beast and his armies come into Jerusalem. They come in and end the sacrifices. And this is what Jesus Christ was bringing out right after the preaching of the gospel, that abomination to desolation will be set up. And so you got the beast and his armies coming into Jerusalem. And notice Daniel 11. And let's start here in verse 40. Daniel 11, verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. The king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. So what triggers this? Something from the south. King of the south in history used to be the king of Egypt, because there was the king of Egypt, the Ptolemaic Empire, and the Seleucid Empire, the king of the north. And they were Greek kings, and they fought against one another. Well, in the future, something from the south is going to aggravate the king of the north. And he'll come with chariots, horsemen, many ships, and enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He'll enter the glorious land, and many countries will be overthrown, but these will escape from his hand. Notice who they are: Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. The very ones that were in this confederacy, because they're linked with Assyria in some way. And this beast power coming in with his armies is not going to destroy them. But this beast coming in will stretch out his hand, or the king of the north, against the countries. The land of Egypt will not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, over all the precious things of Egypt. And we see then, though, in verse 45, he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he'll come to his end, and no one will help him. So somehow we find that an invasion is going to come in. What will trigger it? They'll come into Israel. The ones who escape will have already been in this confederacy against Israel. And then you find he establishes himself in Jerusalem. Jerusalem. So when someone asks me, well, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think about the end of the time? End of the time, that's why I mentioned, well, there are some prophecies yet to occur. And these are just a few of them, but they're the major ones, some of the major ones. So that brings us back now to what Jesus Christ prophesied. This time now, we will go to Luke 21. Luke 21 is the parallel chapter to Matthew 24. Luke 21, let's start in verse 20. Luke 21, verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. So it goes into a little bit more detail. When you see Jerusalem surrounded, then that let those in Judea that you flee, let those who are in the midst of her get out, and don't, and let not those who are in the country enter her. Don't go there. Stay away from there when this begins to occur. So, this all begins to trigger the Great Tribulation, and it will be a horrific time for all the world. Let's look at verse 24. The end of verse 24, Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And then Jesus Christ returns. So beside enduring to the end, making sure our love doesn't wax cold, what else did Jesus admonish us to do? His answer is actually found in a parable. A parable is in verse 29. And he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. Here's a parable. When they are already budding, you see and you know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. When you begin to see these things happening, know that it is near. They will all happen. In what way? Exactly? In what order? And how? We're going to have to wait and see. But I really believe this. I believe that all of those whom God has called and all of those of us who have God's Holy Spirit are all going to be able to see it at the same time. We're not going to be misled by anyone. We will all see it, that this is what is actually happening. These are prophecies that are being fulfilled. We can actually see it. We will all know it at the same time, or be able to understand it, I believe, at the same time. But we have to wait and see how it will be plain. In the meantime, verse 36, watch therefore, watch. And that means, yes, keep looking at what's happening in the world around us, but also we've got to watch our own personal lives, that we don't allow our love to wax cold. Watch. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. They will come to pass. And to stand before the Son of Man. So we're told to watch. Ask God in his mercy that we can escape all that will transpire. And remember how Jesus Christ also said back in Matthew, that if you endure to the end, you shall be saved. And right here is another very encouraging statement: to stand before the Son of Man. That's comfort in both of these chapters, Matthew 24 and Luke 21, to stand before the Son of Man. That's what God wants for each of us. God wants that we can all come before Jesus Christ as our Savior and be with him forever and ever.